The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2010 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2010. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Welcome. Welcome to Gatekeeping, the parent-family interview process from beginning to end. Good afternoon. I'm Tina Armstrong, the grammar school principal at Cary Christian School, about 10 miles south of here. This is Mrs. Hayes. She's the phonics school principal. And all that we share with you here today is based on our experience. And yes, we were a startup school once from very humble beginnings. And by no means do we have it all figured out. We have much to learn. And what we share with you is what we're currently doing at our school, and we're always striving to improve. Let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Our dear Father in heaven, we commit this time to you and ask your blessing upon it, not for us, but Father, for your glory. May we yield our schools and our classrooms and our very lives to your direction daily as we minister in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Gatekeeping. I don't know what picture pops into your mind when you hear this word. Perhaps a heavy iron gate attached to a high stone wall covered with ivy. In the Old Testament, the gatekeeper was a guard at the city gates. Perhaps the elders are gathered there to hear cases and to judge. There is wisdom residing at the gates. Not all gain entrance at the gate. At a school, the board is usually seen as gatekeepers, as are perhaps the superintendent, administrators, and other admissions personnel. Today, we will focus on administrators, who are the decision makers as gatekeepers of the school. There must be a process to evaluate families for admittance, the ways and the means. We will discuss specifically the importance of the family interview and end with how to bring families into the school community. We completed our 14th year of operation last month. We were accredited in May of 2002. And we ended our year with 812 students, having three sections across K through 12. I don't say that in a boastful way. I say that because we opened our doors with 84 students in modulars in our town, and a church was incredibly gracious to allow us the land to put the modulars on. So this year was the first time we had three sections across, and all three of us, Mrs. Cross, Mrs. Hayes, and I, we all had seniors that graduated May 20th. And we're a unit school, meaning that all of our students are under one roof. We have seven board members that oversee the school, a superintendent who is also the high school principal. We have a logic school principal who is also the 6 through 12 athletic director. See, some things never change. We still have those hats that we have to wear. And we have been classical and Christian from our conception, following the Logos school model with Christ at the center. And one of our aims was to provide an affordable yet value-packed education while partnering with Christian parents in the training up and education of their children. The classrooms are structured, teacher-based, instruction-based. Our curriculum includes a variety of publishers, both Christian and secular, with many of our objectives written in-house. We honed the process with our mission statement in the summer of 2000, and we settled on this statement: providing an excellent classical education founded upon a biblical worldview. So this is the mission that we are intent on protecting and guarding. This is our framework, then, for entrance through our gate. So we communicate our mission at every opportunity. Our goals, our mission. We post them in our classrooms. We place them in our handbooks. We have the statement on our stationery and on our business cards. You'll find it on our monthly and our quarterly publications. We over-communicate it so that the students and parents know how important it is to us. It is found throughout our website, brochures, advertisements, and it's even on the message if you call our school. We inundate you with our mantra. For the sake of time today, I will not go through the vision statement, but you can see it in many of our materials, and they are available online. So let's move on to just how important first impressions are. How important? Very. They are important to those inquiring about the school, but also to the school as well. Inquiries come in through various ways, mainly telephone calls, emails, and stop-in, walk-in visits. Have friendly people answering your telephones, knowledgeable enough to answer questions, having pleasant voices, and those who enjoy people. Have them dressed professionally, always being helpful, kind, and considerate. Be prompt in responding to inquiries. You know how hard it is to overcome negative impressions. Now, for the school, it is as important to obtain these first impressions of those who are inquiring about you. These initial contacts are vital. So use these opportunities to screen out people who clearly do not align with your school's mission or vision, Christian commitment, etc. As people drop in, take some time to meet them. Place some paperwork about the school in their hands and invite them to view your website or schedule a school tour or classroom visit. Take the impressions that your receptionist receive through telephone calls and walk-ins, and also your administrative staff, and listen to the information that they give you. They can provide really good feedback from tours and questions that are asked. This is valuable information as you begin this stage of the process, the gatekeeping process.
We want parents to have as much information about who we are as a school and what we're committed to as an organization before they submit an application for enrollment, and that requires an investment of time. If you're the first person that receives that inquiry, you know just how much time you can spend daily on conversations, giving information about who you are. And it's very, very important. We want parents to understand what makes us distinctive, don't we? If they don't have a familiarity with a classical Christian model, and in our area most don't, then we're in for a lengthy discussion. The old adage, a picture paints a thousand words, is true. We found early on that we can talk ourselves blue in the face telling about the school when really what the parents want is to see for themselves. We began shifting then our thoughts and wanted to become efficient, wanted to communicate effectively, and decided then to begin offering what we refer to as information sessions. Now, when we receive initial inquiries, we're friendly, we take the time, we greet them warmly, listen to their initial, what has prompted their call, answer a few of their questions, ask a few of our own, but very quickly shift the conversation to an invitation, offering them the opportunity to come, visit in person, and see for themselves. I can't tell you how many times I've actually received a phone call where a parent has said, "I've heard," and they'll go on to graciously explain what they've heard. And usually, you know, they're insinuating, "You're very strict." And on my end, I'm usually smiling and sometimes chuckling inside and just am real quick to say, "Come. Come and experience it for yourself. And, you know, you'll make the determination." An information session begins with a 30-minute classroom observation. We intentionally schedule the visit at a time of very structured instruction. For us, that's 8:30 on Wednesday morning. We let the teachers determine what works best for them, because this is going to be an ongoing, somewhat of an interruption throughout the year. So they get to pick the day that works best for them. For us, it's Wednesday morning. In the younger grades, where we have the most interest, that's the start of our phonics lesson. We want parents to see the level of engaged attention expected of our students, to experience the classroom culture, and to witness for themselves just what can be accomplished when you have good training and good teaching simultaneously. We begin offering these information sessions by the third week in August, and they continue throughout the year, every other Wednesday. Some weeks we may have two people visiting. Other weeks it could be 12. After they've observed, we gather our visitors up and proceed with a tour of the campus. That's an administrator giving a tour. And the entire time we are walking, we are talking, and we are sharing as much information as we can about the day-to-day details as possible. We cover a wealth of general information that covers the span from kindergarten all the way through graduation. The tour concludes back at our conference room. If it's a small group, and if it's a large group, we'll head for the auditorium. The tour concludes by sitting down and beginning to highlight for them the elements of our school that are distinctive. We begin by addressing the fact that we are a discipleship Christian school, and we thoroughly discuss the means that are in place to discern the like-mindedness. Then we move into giving an overview of the classical Christian model in our curriculum. You know, that could take several hours, but we condense it down into roughly 5 minutes or less, and then we hand every single prospective family that visits a copy of Greg Strawbridge's Classical and Christian Education. It's worth the investment, and we encourage them to pass it on. We discuss our school culture, reminding them of what they've observed earlier. We talk through discipline, corporate membership, and the application process. we wrap up our time together, opening up the floor for any questions that might not have previously been answered or addressed. We can accomplish all this, be shaking their hands and thanking them for coming by 10 a.m. in the morning. Time well invested up front. And parents are so grateful for the opportunity to have been in those classrooms and to have, for you to have just taken that kind of time with them. This year, for the first time, Mrs. Armstrong and I began requiring new families in K through 5 to attend an information session. It's vital that they see the classroom culture for themselves. We want to hear from them what they've observed and how they see their child transitioning to our school environment. The enrollment process begins with the submission of both a corporate membership application and a student application. Anyone in the community who is in agreement with our statement of faith, our educational and organizational philosophies, can apply to join the Cary Christian School Corporation. That's the larger governing body of the school. Our school board members rise up from the corporate body and are elected by the corporate body. When applying for enrollment, at least one parent must apply for corporate membership, preferably both, if both are believers. It's a calendar year renewable membership. Every January, at the time of re-enrollment and open registration, all parents renew their corporate membership, and the dues are minimal. The student application consists of an outer cover that we provide mainly for the parents' convenience. It outlines the procedures and steps you through the process, so it's a good reference form. It also lists the Cary Christian School Guidelines Agreement, which we ask parents to go over with their children. The inner portion is what the parents complete and return to us. They provide us with student, sibling, parent information, and church affiliation. They supply us with academic information, discipline, and medical concerns, interests, and extracurricular involvement, as well as their expectations. They write it out. What do they expect to receive from Cary Christian School? For us, the spiritual section is critical for discerning like-mindedness. We ask four basic questions concerning their understanding of and their relationship with Christ. The last page of the student application is the parental contract, where both parents sign, acknowledging their agreement to fulfill their financial obligation and to abide by all CCS policies. We are a discipleship Christian school. At least one parent in the home must be able to answer those spiritual questions and give that credible profession of faith in Christ and become the corporate member. We have a partner in the home that's like-minded. A pastor reference form is included within the student application. Parents are required to give the reference form to their pastor. The pastor's responsible for returning it to us. It asks that pastor to verify the family's Christian commitment, their church attendance, and their church relationship. How are they involved? How are they using their gifts for the benefit of the body? The pastor's responses remain confidential, and they can make or break a family's enrollment. It's a required part of the application, and in most cases, we don't proceed to the family interview without it. It's a protective barrier for those families that do not clearly line up with our school's vision for a body of like-minded believers. Administrators take the opportunity to review all student applications along with copies of report cards and standardized test scores. We look to see whether families are applying for all their school-age children. If they are not, we typically call and explain our philosophy of serving whole families. We believe Christian education is biblical and best for all children, not just select. We do realize there are expectations and we do take those exceptions into consideration. We review parent responses to the spiritual questions. We verify the church information. And if we have any concerns, we are waiting on that pastor reference form before we take another step. If the parent has not yet spent time in the classroom, then we will schedule their classroom observation simultaneously with their child screening, which is what comes next. We formally screen every K-5 applicant. We use our objectives and materials from the previous grade level. For our sake and for theirs, we want the children to be properly placed for a smooth and successful transition. In grades K-5, once we have screened, we proceed with scheduling the family interview. In grades 6-12, administrators review the applicant's past academic record for aptitude, and they interview the applicant to assess attitude. If a secondary administrator has a question or concern based on his review, he may require further screening. Screening for K-2 is far less involved, as you would imagine, but very important. A kindergarten assessment lasts all of 30 minutes, but it's a joy and very insightful. I've been using this same little tool here. when I pull it out and show it to the children, I'm just slightly embarrassed, but really not. This piece of paper's been around for probably 10 years now. It's not sophisticated, but it works. I begin by assessing their familiarity with letters. Can they name them in random order? If so, do they know that every single one of those letters makes its own special sound? If they do, did they know that when they put those sounds together, they're beginning to read words, and you just keep going till you hit their threshold of familiarity? Then we look at numbers. Can they name the numbers 1 to 10 in random order? If so, can they put them in order? Next, I want to see what they're able to produce on paper, and we play the thinking game. I give them a clue. They write the correct letter or number. They draw a self-portrait for me, and they color a small little object with their favorite color. Simple, but insightful. I'm assessing their maturity level, their eagerness to cooperate, their basic skill level, their thinking processes, and we make a connection. I have a good sense of their distinct personality and a real solid basis from which I can communicate and relate to them, their teachers, and their parents for years to come. I quickly debrief with the parents, making just a few suggestions for the summer to continue their progress, and then we invite them back for the family interview. I exercise great caution with younger five-year-olds. I know there are exceptions, but I know what we're going to ask of them. So we're very cautious, and it's a gift. And I'm quick to recommend waiting. A first grade screening lasts approximately an hour, a second grade screening an hour and 15 minutes, all depending upon the child's confidence and familiarity with the material. I'm screening for phonics, oral reading, comprehension skills, math facts, math concepts, including money and time, grammar skills, handwriting, it matters. And again, we're using our own worksheets and excerpts from the previous grade's materials.
We screen potential students in grades 3 through 5 to better understand grade placement by identifying their strengths and weaknesses of the student, understanding what gaps may exist, and to determine a plan or a timeline for filling in the gaps for a successful transition. The responsibility for getting the students caught up falls on the parents. We screen either one-on-one or in small groups of 2 to 4 students. Sometimes it's more convenient for a family to bring all of their children together to screen. The screening affords the administrator the opportunity to observe the work habits, whether or not the student is independent, the speed of their work, the quality of their work, their level of frustration should the material appear too hard or too easy. And our screenings in grades 3 through 5 last about 1.5 to 2 hours. I have pulled key curricular materials from grades 2 through 4, and they include a chapter from a book that the class has read typically in third quarter of the year, and it also includes comprehension questions. Using the same chapter, I do an oral reading assessment from the selection. We find at our school that we do tend to emphasize oral reading much longer and stronger than other schools in our area. The chapter is completed silently, and the comprehension questions are answered without any prompting or discussion. I want to see what the child will produce. Do they answer in complete sentences? How detailed are the responses? How accurate? Are they age or grade appropriate? I'm looking to see how neat their responses are, and with penmanship, whether or not they know cursive. Next, I provide an editing exercise. So this lets me know how in tune the student is to detail. Do they recognize misspelled words in print? Can they spell the words accurately? Those types of things. Then they complete an English grammar worksheet. I want to see what parts of speech they know. Are they familiar with homonyms, synonyms, antonyms, those types of things? The next component is a writing sample, which they create. I ask for 8 sentences on a topic such as their favorite book, their favorite food, their favorite pet, those types of things. Something that's fairly easy for them to write about, and they can collect their thoughts readily. So I'm looking to see if they indent, if they give me the 8 sentences I've asked for. Are they well developed with adjectives? Are they well written? Is it neat? Are the letters spaced well, words spaced well, those types of things? And then we proceed to a math test and then to a drill test, and it's addition, subtraction, multiplication, or division, depending on the age of the child. The administrator then scores the test and completes a summary sheet, much like this one. And then I do a simple average across the 7 subtests for an overall average. And then we mark whether or not the child is at our current grade level average or if they've met a minimum of 70%. And then, of course, I'm writing comments of what's missing, where the gaps are. So those comments are for me. And so the areas where we find the students lacking in the grammar school are math, English grammar, Latin, and penmanship. So typically, those are the areas where students coming from other school systems are lacking. Based on this information, I found it convenient to put together a worksheet. And this is just a portion of that worksheet. It is part of a letter that I send to the potential parent, and it shows them where to find the materials locally, but it identifies and I actually highlight the areas where they are behind our current students, because I want the parents to have a clear understanding of what will be required of them and their children to be ready for school in August. And I want them to know the time commitment and possibly even some financial commitment to getting these materials. So I typically have found that some homeschool kits work really well that the parents can purchase, bring into the home, and work with their children. The responsibility is on the parents to get them caught up. We do provide names for tutors, and on occasion we'll even offer a summer class to help those students with their transition into our school. Over time, an administrator learns where the cutoff is and just where a student can be academically to succeed in our school. So I know exactly where they can proceed and do nicely or where they really will struggle, but it's possible. And then also know the point where we really need to place them back a grade. So that all of that information is gathered from the screening. And we review that material with the parents at the end of the family interview. So it's a very important part of what we're doing. This form keeps me from having to say all of that every time. And so it's just a handy tool that I've found to hand to parents so that they can make a more informed decision when they're considering our school. So let's look now to the actual family interview. If a family has applied and they have several children from various grade levels, we agree that the administrator of the oldest student applicant conducts the family interview. And many times Mrs. Hayes and I will interview together. We begin and end with prayer, asking God's blessing on the family and on this all-important decision as to where they're going to educate their children. And we, of course, as a school, are seeking to know God's mind regarding these families, not wanting to take a step without seeking the Lord's favor. So question one goes to the father of the home. Speak to the spiritual condition of your family members. Tell us what family worship looks like at your house. And then later, if mom has anything to add, we'll wait for her responses. We then shift the discussion to the children. If they're older, we will ask them, are you a Christian? And what does that mean? How are you different because you're a Christian? We do ask the children questions that require basic Bible knowledge. And we want to see their responses. We want to know how well they've been trained and what is their familiarity with the Bible. And then we ask the children, do you obey your parents? And then we segue into what happens at your house when you disobey your parents. And that is a great way for us to talk about God's way to resolve sin. So we use biblical terms for the sin, and we do walk through some examples with them, asking them if they sin, and we talk with them about opening God's Word, using His Word as the standard. And once we have looked into God's Word, talking about it, and then asking for forgiveness through prayer, so confessing the sin and asking for forgiveness, and then making things right with other people if other people are involved, and any consequences of our sin. So we walk through all of that with the students and the parents. Similarly, we talk about our classroom culture and our management in the classroom. We talk about name on the board, name check, check. And what we mean by that is throughout the day, as students do not follow the classroom rules or they sin, their name goes on the board or they get a name check, check. It's cumulative throughout their day. And so if they get to name check, check, they come to the office and visit with the principal. Not every office visit is a formal letter home and a formal documented visit, but we sit down with the child and pray with them and talk about their day and what is going on with their day and what they could do better and how they're going to do things better tomorrow. Of course, there are many things that the teachers handle directly in the classroom. We encourage that. There are other times when the teachers can circumvent that procedure and send them directly down to the office. And we gladly work with the children and enjoy that opportunity of training toward God's standard. So during the actual interview, we talk about courtesy and some of the things that we value as important in our school. Such things as using yes ma'am and no ma'am, and the boys holding the doors for the girls, and the girls lining up first, and good posture. So we will, throughout the interview, begin to talk about these things. And as the children are responding, we will require them. We'll say, yes, ma'am, and they'll usually comply. So we're looking to see how eager are they to do what is right and to adjust their standard to the standard that's been shared. We want very much to have them quick to obey and cheerful to do what we ask. We also like to see how the parents respond to us requiring these new standards of their children. Maybe it's a really long haircut, and we think they may need a haircut, and so we'll say to them, how do you feel about getting a haircut this afternoon? And that always makes for some lively discussion with the parents. But you can sum up how quick they are going to be to support you with such questions as those. Then we ask the parents, share a strength and a weakness of your child. And here we want to hear how they're responding and how they're thinking. Is it a child-centered home? If it is, there will be problems. So those are some good questions to ask. You need to know how and where the children fit into the family and who rules in the home. We also ask, have there been any other problems at previous schools? And if so, how did you work through them? And do you follow proper channels? We want to handle grievances at the lowest possible level, and then we want to work up through the chain of command. So we do ask the parents, can you support this? Will you agree to pray together before you bring a grievance to a teacher or to an administrator? Along this same vein, we discuss possible challenges depending on the grade or the level of the student. If students are in the grammar school, we do go through what we call the stop drill. And this is a drill that's based on Matthew 18, and it helps the students to learn the difference between tattling and holding one another accountable in a Christian community. So we practice and we walk through some examples. We do some role play there in the interview. We want them to know what our standard is and how we want them to handle things at the school. So the order and the routine in the classroom comes from consistency in holding and applying the standards. Again, we ask the parents, are you willing to uphold these standards? When I call you saying Johnny has done this, am I going to hear, thank you very much, we will take care of it, we so appreciate the standard? That's the response we're looking for. We want to be like-minded. And then we do move to ask the family and the parents especially, how familiar are you with classical and Christian education? We do go through our materials and curriculum list, and this is a full scope and sequence by grade level. We want them to see what the whole school is, K through 12, regardless of what grade level they're entering. So we define classical education. We do explain the return to the basics and the importance of phonics and Latin, logic, the importance of writing well and reading excellent literature, and the rigors of the classroom. It's a challenging program. And yet we also want there to be a balanced home life with time for children to know their families and their parents, for family time. We are looking for families that envision themselves at our school through graduation. So what's the Christian portion? We discuss how the Word is integrated throughout all of our subjects throughout the day, how our Bible classes are structured, how there's much memorization of the Word of God, how it's not Sunday school. We also have grade level assemblies, but at our school we don't have chapels. So we point out to the parents during the interview key distinctives that will help them to understand classical and Christian as we are applying it and how we differ from the schools in the area. Again, so that they can make a more informed decision. We want to define our terms. We then ask any questions that may have arisen from the actual application itself, and then we go through those. This may seem time-consuming. It is. We clearly spend much more time up front with families discerning like-mindedness. And we do that because we feel like it is time well spent. We would rather proceed slowly, cautiously, than to have to deal with problems later. After taking their questions, the students always have questions about lunch and recess and physical education, all those fun things. And we discuss whatever questions they may have, and then we do move into a thorough discussion of the student screening. And we do that after dismissing the students from the room. And this picture compares their student with our students. It isn't necessarily an assessment of how bright they may or may not be, but it does tell us what they have and haven't been taught. So we do go over the strengths and the weaknesses and grade placements, especially if there's a change or a recommendation to a different grade level. And we talk also about any special challenges that we foresee as a school in the student's transition. What might they be? The challenges perhaps of moving from a homeschool situation to a classroom of 22, bilingual homes, and how that might affect English writing or reading, We also look at relocations, especially if it's a major relocation and the timing of that, and sometimes some cultural challenges with that as well. We end by praying and encouraging the family to take time to consider all that we have shared and whether or not this is a good fit for their family. And the school administrators, we agree to pray as well. And then we rank our families according to four categories or components. So we look at the strength of the application, the spiritual compatibility of the family, were there no red flags, especially with disruptive behavior, the age of the student, IEPs in the past, that kind of thing. We also look at the student screening, how prepared is the student. Are the strengths and weaknesses balanced across? Are there strengths and weaknesses? Or are they weak across the board? So that may also lead to a different decision. Do they have academic aptitude? Are they willing to work hard? Are they pleasant? Then we look at the family interview itself, and are we like-minded? Have they bought into the rigors of classical education? And then we look at their commitment to Christian education. Are they currently homeschooling or in Christian schools? If they've been in a government school, what's the reason for the change? And if you don't have slots for the children or seats for the children, how are they going to educate in the interim? That tells you a whole lot about how committed they are to your school. Are they going to leave them where they are in the current school situation until a seat comes available? Or are they going to drastically change what they're doing and embrace a classical curriculum? So we meet together as administrators and discuss the pros and cons of the family, especially if there are different students at different grade levels. And we look to see what the promise of those students are and the family. We're not always looking necessarily for the brightest students. We're looking for a family that's committed and really, really desires this type of education, both classical and Christian. If we do not have seats available at that time, we will move the students to a waiting pool. And I want to mention here that if we accept a student, they have 2 weeks to respond to the acceptance letter and to pay a registration fee, a one-time registration fee, to hold the seat. And when we end our school year, tuition for the next year begins in May. So on May 10, you're making your first tuition payment for August, and you pay again on June 10th, July 10th, and August 10th. So you have bought in financially considerably before the first day of school. We do leave registration open throughout the year. So if students leave, we do maintain our waiting pools and we do pull our candidates out and offer them the seats. And we prorate the tuition. We feel like that any time that they can be in the classroom will be time well spent. So the decision is hanging in the balance. Who will you open the gate to and invite to join the school? An invitation to come in through the gate and enter into the community is not a light decision. It is bathed in prayer, waiting on the Lord's leading and promptings from the Holy Spirit. Take as much time as you need.
We are gatekeepers. There needs to be a clearly defined process in place for evaluating families and allowing entrance through the gate. Proceed through each step diligently, faithfully, and wisely. Anytime we have circumvented the process, it has backfired on us. Invest the time up front and build relationships. It's common that by the time we sit down for the family interview, we have met at least one of those parents, and many times both, 3 to 4 previous times. We've talked by phone. We've toured them. They've observed a classroom. They've come to open house. We've seen them again when they brought their child for screening. And now we're gathering for the final step, the interview. We have a rapport. That's our goal before we sit down to interview. Once a new family confirms their enrollment, we do what we can to help them connect. We identify other families in their neighborhood to encourage carpooling and play dates. We introduce them to other school families in their church. We ask an established family or two in the same classroom to reach out over the summer and serve as ambassadors. We do our lottery for placement in May, so parents know, leaving this past school year, who their child's teacher is for next year and who all their classmates will be. A number of involved parents make it a point to host play days at the park for the new class just prior to the first day of school. You know who those parents are, and call on them and encourage that fellowship. In the upper grades, there are sports and drama camps during the summer that foster opportunities for older students to connect early. And coaches are often put in contact with new students who will be joining their team. The first day of school, PTF hosts a Tears or Cheers event at a local coffee house for the purpose of introducing new moms, mostly, occasionally a dad, and drawing them into the community. PTF also assigns one mom per classroom to serve as a monthly fellowship coordinator. We want families to be warmly and thoroughly welcomed. Scripture is clear. Parents bear the responsibility to raise and educate their children, to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Biblical training begins in the home. We seek to teach and discipline in a manner consistent with the Bible and a godly home environment. We are partners with parents. We desire to see them well informed about the goals of our distinctly classical and Christian approach. We want them to grow with our school, involved and excited about the journey. The goal of providing our children with an excellent, classical, thoroughly Christian education. This year, we had the incredible privilege of graduating 53 seniors, 26% of whom had spent their entire academic career at CCS. Amazing. Praise God. And may He continue to bless our schools and bless our efforts in gatekeeping for His glory. And we'd love to open up the floor for any specific questions you might have. Yes. Good question. Do we have any process for eliminating parents once they're in and we realize they're not a good fit? Mm-hmm. Mrs. Armstrong.
Yes. I would say that if it's a child problem, then we would handle it through the discipline guidelines, and the steps that you have in place are geared toward that very thing. You can always extend grace if the parents are working with you, but if they're not behind you, you work the plan. And when you get to the fourth office visit, you have the two-day suspension. And when you hit the fifth one, you remove the child. So we don't sacrifice any classroom for the sake of one child who can't comply. If you have parents that are causing trouble and are not following procedure, we follow biblical procedures. So let's say, for example, you had a mom who was given to gossip. And we would call them in and have a principal-parent meeting and say, I understand that you have done this, and confront the sin. If they confess it and go and make it right, then we forgive that sin. But if they can't stop doing that, then we would ask the family to go. And that's one of the reasons we do. There is an interim time if you're moving toward a higher standard. So I do understand that. And those are hard decisions to make. Go ahead and make them. Call somebody who's done that before and just pray with them and just ask them to pray for you. It's hard. Go ahead and do it. If you do it the one time, it will set a great precedent for future incidences.
We also, in all of our acceptance letters, the last sentence of the first paragraph indicates that the first quarter is a trial period for every new student, and that is true. Another statement that we publish in our re-enrollment paperwork and our registration paperwork, we indicate clearly, and my eyes are not catching the statement itself, but we indicate clearly that it's completely up. Administration has the discretion not to re-enroll. It doesn't have to be discipline-related, but administration has the discretion not to invite a family back again for the following year. And if in that case, we would tend to hold those discussions face-to-face once the school year or right at the point of that first tuition payment being due. Well, again, are we talking discipline? Well, in most cases, I would think that would be discipline, that the child is just, the training, you're spending way too much time on one child and you're not receiving the support needed at home to see a change occur. So again, as Mrs. Armstrong said, we have a plan in place, a discipline plan in place. First office visit, this is what happens. Second office visit, third office visit, fourth. And in that case, we're leaning on the parent to make the difference. We're leaning on the parent to make the difference. And, we're dialoguing and we're in lots of communication. Mm-hmm. And so there is a protective means, if need be. Mm-hmm. North Carolina has just bumped that up from October 15th to August 15th. We publish October 15th. But I have always screened June, July, and August. On a rare occasion, there'll be a child with a September birthday. But I always screen those summer birthdays very cautious. And I would say 9 out of 10 summer birthdays wait. Yes. I'm sorry. There's a gal behind you. And go ahead. We don't. We leave it up to them. Mm-hmm. We leave it completely up to them. Let me catch this gal and then we'll come back. Well, you know, that could be the case. We're not saying that the student has to profess a faith in Christ. We're saying a parent in the household who has that strong desire for their child to accept, come to know Christ personally. So it's the parent that we're partnering with in hopes that the child will come to that understanding and profession.
I would follow up and just ask for some more specifics. There are cases where the churches are so large, sometimes the pastor filling out the reference doesn't have a personal relationship with the members, and sometimes they can refer you to someone, an elder or someone who may know them a little bit better. But I do tend to follow up with pastors.
And it may be that you need to take a look at your pastor reference form and make sure, you know, you're asking for specifics. And because, you know, when it comes to Christian commitment, they're checking, is it evident beyond question? Or is there some evidence? And I would say we absolutely follow up on anything other than evident and beyond question. We will have a direct conversation with a pastor in that case. So I would just say maybe you need to tailor your pastor reference form.
That's a good question. And I'll tell you, there are times when we see some great things in a family, but we don't feel like maybe they're quite where we need them to be partnering with us. So what we'll do many times is we will hold them off and we'll say, come back in 3 months, and we will follow up with the pastor and we'll see if their commitment level has increased and if they're getting more involved. And we've had some successes with that, some tremendous ones. Sometimes things will get a little bit out of balance or dad will be traveling considerably. And we do want to take that into consideration. We would not be quick to admit the family, but we wouldn't close the door completely. We would leave it open and then allow them to come back again in close contact with the parents and with the pastor.
One more question, and then they're needing the room for the next. Go ahead. As a whole school, we administer the Stanford Achievement grades 1 through 10 in April just for an in-house assessment. Mm-hmm. If a child is coming to us and they have had some standardized testing previously, we absolutely use it as a tool for, you know, assessing. But we don't require it. No, we don't require it. Thank you so much. We appreciate your attention.